beginning of Parshas Balak, we find Balak rather concerned that the Jewish people are headed his way. He suspects the worst. And in order to look out for Moabite interests, he enlists the support of the notorious Bilam. And Pasuk states, "Vayishlach malachim el Bilam ben Beor pesora." He sends messengers, a delegation, to Bilam in the city of Pesor, Pesora, Asher al Hanahar, on the river, Eret b'nei Amo likro lo lemor, and he says, "Hinei am yatzam mi Mitzrayim." There's this nation. They came out of Egypt. Hinei kisaseinu aretz. They've covered everywhere. V'hu yoshev mimuli, and they are right across the road from me. And I'm uncomfortable, so I'd like you to deal with them. There's a fascinating Rashi on the word pesora. For again, the Pasuk states, "Vayishlach malachim el Bilam ben Beor pesora," to the city of Pesora. Rashi comments, "Kashulchani hazeh." If you wish to understand the meaning of the word pesora, be aware that it has a connotation of a shulchani. What is a shulchani? Shulchani from the word shulchan. Pesora itself is the Aramaic word for a table. And a table person is a money changer. He sits by the table. He has rather low overheads. All he needs is a table. And everyone comes to him because everyone needs the money changer. Kashulchani hazeh, shehakol miritzin lo ma'os. Everyone brings their money to the shulchani. And that's what Bilam was like. Kachol ha-melochim miritzim lo igrosehem. So too, any king who had a problem and he was looking to take care of, he would find a way to send a message to Bilam. So he dealt not in money, he dealt in problems. Problem solving, to use a sterile term. Ulefipshuto. And according to the simple understanding of the Pasuk, Shel Mikra, Kach Shem Hamokam, that's the name of the place. When it says that Balak sent a message to Pesora, on a simple, straightforward level, it's the name of the place where Bilam lived. Now, these two comments of Rashi are astounding for a number of reasons. Firstly, as we know, Rashi always responds to something that is discordant within the Pasuk, that says, Darsheni. If everything as one would expect, Rashi doesn't comment. Ani lo bossi ela liyashe pshuta shel mikro. If everything is in order, Rashi doesn't say anything. The greatest and most reassuring message from Rashi about any given Pasuk is silence, because it means everything is in order. That being the case, Pesora presumably is the name of a place. We have no reason to doubt that. And therefore, when the Pasuk says that Balak sent messages to Pesora, it's a name of a place and nothing more to say. So, Ma Ra'a Rashi, what did Rashi see that moved him to give us this highly unusual interpretation? Because not only now is Pesora the name of a place, and perhaps not even the name of a place, but rather Pesora is a characterization of Bilam. It is no longer Bilam who lives in Pesor, but Bilam the money changer, without money. At least no money comes back. Plenty comes in. But where is the hook in the Pasuk that demands anything more than the simple interpretation, it's the name of a place? What's more, in order to understand it as a characterization, we need to shift languages from Hebrew to Aramaic, because Pesora doesn't mean anything in Hebrew. But in Aramaic, it means a table. So you move to another language in order to give an interpretation of a word that doesn't need interpretation. And that, says Darshani, it is true that Rashi does explain that it could be the name of a place, but alarmingly, that comes second. That's the afterthought. That's Shani. I would have perhaps understood the other way round, which is the norm for Rashi. Rashi would say, Lefi Pshuto, it's the name of a place, so we all understand each other. And then Rabbeinu Darshu, that Pesora can also have another meaning beyond the simple meaning. But Rashi normally takes recourse to the Medrash where there is no Pshat. And here, there is a Pshat. It's the thing that Rashi would have said if he wasn't saying the Medrash. And it got moved over to second place. So the entire Rashi needs to be understood. We should be aware that presumably the reason why Rashi comments is not because the Pasuk mentions first the person and then the place. Bilam ben Baor in Pesora. As if to say that one may have expected that it should have said the place first and then who was there. That's not necessarily the expectation at all. That is not necessarily the norm. We find, for example, as Mefarshei Rashi point out, at the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim, El Esav Achiv, that's first the person, and then the place. Arzo Seir, Sedeado. So there is no departure from the norm in mentioning the person first. I am mindful, actually, of a very interesting comment that was made by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky back in Parshas Chayei Sarah, for he notes that there are two ways to refer to moving to a certain place. One either puts a lamed in the beginning or a hey at the end. So it could either be l'mitzrayim or mitzrayma. And so it is with other places. And Rabbi Yaakov asks the question, are they exactly the same thing? Is there any difference in connotation, in nuance, between whether you had a lamed at the beginning of a word or a hey at the end? And indeed, Rabbi Yaakov says that it really needs to be examined. I would say it's now something that one needs to go through the entire Torah and work out. But Rabbi Yaakov explains that the difference between them is that if there's a lamed at the beginning of the word, it represents going to that place, including arriving there. Whereas if there's a hey at the end of the word, it has a connotation of moving in the direction of a certain place without necessarily arriving there. If that's true, then perhaps we could understand why Rashi is responding here, because they got to Pesora. They got to Pesora because they spoke to Bilam. Why did the Pasuk not say Lepesor? Why would it say Pesora? Perhaps the usage of the hay at the end lends itself to another interpretation. As Rashi quotes, Pesora as Shulchani, as the money changer. So if we take the root of Rabbi Yaakov, perhaps we have a way of understanding the Rashi. However, it only gets worse. And the reason why is because it seems we have two alternatives. Pesora could either be a place, could be, that's our option B, but the favored option, explanation A, is that Pesora isn't necessarily a place, but rather it's a description of Bilam. He is the Shulchani. Says the Mizrahi, this is an impossible situation. There is no way that one can maintain that Pesora is not a place. And the reason why is because there is another place in the Torah where it makes reference to the episode of Bilam. That is in Parshas Ki Tse, as there is a retrospective on many things, and amongst them, when it talks about Amonu Moav lo yavo Amoni o Moavi bekal Hashem, and amongst the crimes mentioned are first Adavar Shelo Kidmu Eschem, they didn't come out to give you food. And then says the pasuk, Dvarim Perek Kaf Gimel pasuk Hey, Va'asher Sachar Alecha Es Bilam Ben Beor Mi Pesor. And they hired Bilam from Pesor, Aram Naharaim Lekal Alecha. So QED. It's known, Mi Pesor cannot mean anything other than from the place called Pasor. So once the matter is settled, then we know that Pasor is a place. So that makes us all the more uneasy to see that Rashi was looking in every direction other than to say what must be the case. Pasor is a place. Says the Gur Aryeh, there is no doubt, as we have seen, that Pasor is a place. So, what is bothering Rashi? Says the Gur Aryeh, Rashi has a different problem. Namely, generally speaking, when people are referred to in the Torah by name and by place, the place in question will be the country they come from. The country that Bilam comes from is Aram. Now, it's true, Aram has many cities, and let's say that one of them is Pasor, that may well be. But if we didn't know that Pasor was in Aram, we wouldn't know it from the Pasuk. And therefore, once again, if we see, Pasuk Hay in our Parsha says, Vayishlach Malachim El Bilam Ben Beor, Pasora, to the city of Pasor. Where is that? We've never heard of this before, we've never had a reference to this city. It says, Asher Al Hanahar, it's very vague. On the river, has lots of cities on the river. Eretz Bnei Amo, where he came from. Well, now we need to know where Balak came from. In other words, all of the identifying characteristics, all of the geographical markers for this place are unknown to us. They're references that we have no experience of. And this is Rashi's question. Why would it be that the Pasuk would choose to identify Bilam by city and not by country? Which is a good question. The answer, says Maharal, is Rashi is explaining to us that there's something about the city that you need to know. It isn't just another one of those cities in Aram. The place is called Pasora because Bilam lived there. Pasora means Shulchani, money changer. So this city is money changer city. Shulchani town. Where does such a name come from? Are they all money changers? I mean, someone's got to give them business. Rather, it's called Shulchani after the master Shulchani who lives there. And that's Bilam. In other words, what we glean from the reference to the city that we wouldn't get from the country is to get a sense of just how powerful and just how successful and effective Bilam was. If you want to know, and this is as good an indication as any, when they name the city after how good you are, that means you're good. And all of this is important introduction for us, because the more effective we realize Bilam was, the more we appreciate what happens as the Parsha unfolds and all of Bilam's plans unravel. He was not an amateur. They don't name the city after would-be professionals. He was the real thing. And that's why when Moshe goes over in Sefer Devarim, it's all about appreciating past events. If you really wish to appreciate what happened in Parshas Balak, remember where he was from. He's from a city that was named after him. That's how good he was. And none of it helped at the end of the day. Ad kan Rashi's first Peirush. Now, there is a second alternative. Lefi Pshuto. When Rashi says, Lefi Pshuto Shel Mikra, Kach Shem HaMokom, that's the name of the place, what the second explanation has is not that the first one doesn't relate to it as a place and the second one does, but rather the first explanation understands that it's a place and gives you an explanation why. Whereas the second approach of Rashi, Lefi Pshuto, if you don't wish to understand that this is a characteristic name, so then it's just the name of a place. Kach Shem HaMokom, that's the name. Why? I don't know. That is not the preferred explanation. Because to say Kach Shem HaMokom, that's just how it is not satisfactory, as much as it may be true. And therefore, this is why Rashi left the Pshuto for second. Because when Rashi says, Kach Shem HaMokom, that is the explanation that could be summed up in the Hebrew word, Kacha, just because. And we don't know why. if one can explain, one certainly would take that route, if only one could. And this is what is behind the order of the Perushim of Rashi. And of course, it is no longer surprising for us that the characteristic name is based on the Aramaic, because they lived in Aram, and they spoke Aramaic, and therefore they're not going to call it Shulchani, they're going to call it Pesora. So these are some very interesting insights into this unusual Rashi, who seemingly inverted the intuitive order of first Pshat and then Drash. Now, an important discussion within Parshas Balak, in understanding Bilam, we need to have a sense of what exactly Bilam was able to do, generally. How did he build his reputation? What was his power? Secondly, we need to consider how Bilam features and acts in our parsha. In what capacity is he active? For interestingly, we will see that they are not the same. What made Bilam famous, his area of expertise, on the one hand, and the way that he goes about things in our parsha, on the other hand, are not the same. And let us proceed to understand exactly how that is the case. The Tanakh occasionally refers to Bilam in a number of contexts. Whenever it does, it calls him a kosein. Kosein from the word kesem, magic, whatever English translation will do justice to that term. And what is kesem? Well, without going into details and without claiming any expertise, we understand that what kesem is, and kishuv, and all of these things, is that they are objectionable uses of spiritual forces. That is to say, anything that exists in the world can be used for good and for bad. What we are missing is a sense of how these forces work. For us, anything that doesn't adhere to nature as we know it is off the charts. However, if we would take Derech Moshel, there are many forces that we harness, that we are aware of, which for us are perfectly natural. But 100 or 200 years ago, they would have been considered witchcraft. Anyone who uses electricity, I mean, if someone came in from medieval times into any setting nowadays, they would literally think they were on a different planet. And if a person went into those times with any of these small gadgets, they would be burned for witchcraft, without a doubt. What divides them? It's a question of being able to tap into these forces. However, these forces are available for usage either for good or for bad, as surely is as one can light a fire, and fire can serve a positive purpose or negative. You don't need to be a tzaddik to light a fire. It can serve either the purposes of good or bad, so can electricity, and so can more or less any other force. Bilam is a kosein, which makes perfect sense. He has zero moral fiber, but he doesn't need it to be a kosein. All he needs to do is to have access and a familiarity with those forces, and they can be used for bad, and he used them for bad to great effect. Then we come to the concept of nevuah. Nevuah is very different. It's actually the antithesis of kesem, for kesem is someone who diverts spiritual energy and uses it for an ungodly purpose. Nevuah is someone who connects with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and receives a message from him. For that, there are qualifications. One needs to be eligible to be a Navi. It's not a question of what you know, it's a question of what you are. And thus we understand that the notion of prophecy and Bilam are light years apart. The idea that Bilam would ever receive a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's probably the lowest on the list of the entire population of the human race, of those that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be interested in communicating with. Now, normally he lives out his existence with Kesem, and never the twain shall meet. But for Bilam to be a Navi, it's almost a contradiction in terms. Bilam, the prophet. For a number of reasons. Firstly, as we said, prophecy, by definition, is a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Bilam is fundamentally disconnected. Secondly, as we know from Mefarshim, the way that Nevuah works in the broadest definition or description is that it is a message that is sent to the Navi, but it is up to the Navi to decipher it, to interpret it, and every Nevuah will carry with it a certain personal signature of the Navi. That is why the Gemara says in Sanhedrin in the 10th Perek, Ein shnei Nevi'im misnabi'im besignon echad. You will never find two Nevi'im prophesying in exactly the same style, because they're two separate people. Even if they receive the same Nevuah, that is the point, each one will have a slightly different topography of their soul and of their cognitive faculties that will leave its mark on the Nevuah. Of course, if that is the case, we well understand that Nevuah can never be entrusted to someone who is immoral. Because if you entrust a Nevuah message to someone who's immoral, the message will come out immoral. It will take on all of the distasteful aspects of his personality, even if it was positive, by nature. I came across just a couple of weeks ago, it made the week for me. It was Shabbos, it was Onik Shabbos. Even had it been during the week, it would have been Onik Shabbos. It is to be found in the introduction of the Sefer Gilyon Marsha, which is written by Rabbi Shlomo Eger, the son of Rabbi Kiva Eger. And what struck me is that he asks a question, and as soon as he begins to say the words, you could finish the question. Our problem is, we never thought about it. The brachos of the Haftorah begin, Asher bachar bin v'yim tovim, v'ratza b'divreihem ha'ne'marim be'emes. Loosely translated, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose good prophets, and he likes their words. Says Reb Shlomo Eger, of course he likes their words. He gave them to them. They're his words. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a message to a Navi, and the Navi says it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I like that. It's a good message. Of course it is. It came from you. It's a good shaila. Says Reb Shlomo Eger, no. The words of the Nevuah come from the Navi. Are they good words? That depends if it's a good Navi. And therefore it says, Asher bachar bin viyim tovim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu only chooses good Nevi'im, because good Nevi'im yield a good result. V'ratza b'divrehem, because he sends them a message, and being good Nevi'im, they have only the best interests at heart, and when they interpret it, and it comes out as a verbal formula, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, that's good, that's right. That's true to what I said. Each one with their own way of phrasing it. A bad Navi, his Nevuah would be false, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not want his words. And therefore, Bilam will never be a Navi. And that brings us to Parshas Balak, because Parshas Balak can be described as the unique historical occasion where, on that window in time, Bilam the Kosem became Bilam the Navi. Contrary to any expectation or explanation. And why? Says the Malbim, Mishum Kvodom Shel Yisrael. As if to say that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to, even from a mushchas like Bilam, he can bring out a positive Nevuah. If Bilam said it, and you know Bilam, and he still said Matovu Alecha Yaakov, you know it to be true. However, there is no natural explanation when we consider the spiritual nature of these things. And therefore, let us consider, and this is fascinating now in Parshanut, when they first approach Bilam, what are they expecting from him? Well, let's see. In Pasuk Zion, there's a delegation sent. Vayelchu Ziknei Moab v'Ziknei Midyan. So it's a joint mission. Ukasamim biyadam. What are they bringing? Kasamim, tools of the craft. You're Bilam, you're a Kosem. Presumably you have enough homegrown tools, but just in case, we're bringing Kasamim. For that is the capacity That's the track in which we expect you to act. And they say, will you do this for us? No one in a million years was expecting Bilam to respond the way that he did. Listen to his words. Vayomer aleihem, lina po alayla. I've heard the request. Stay here tonight. You are my guests. Vashivoski eschem davar. Tomorrow I will give you a reply. Kasher yudaber Hashem elai. Whatever God tells me, that will be the answer. No one knew what to make of this. These representatives of Midian and Moab, the last word, the last entity they expected Bilam to mention in this capacity is God. I'll have to ask. Number one, are you capable of asking? Number two, what do you think he's going to say? We didn't come here to see if God wants to curse the Jewish people. We thought that you would do it without him. That is the way that we thought this would work. And now Bilam seems to be playing with them, because he's saying, you know, I'll ask God and see what he says, and I'll see you in the morning. The first thing that happened is half the delegation leaves. Who came to him? Vayelchu, in the beginning of Pasuk Zayin, Ziknei Moab v'Ziknei Midyan. And at the end of Pasuk Ches, Vayeshvu Sarei Moab and Bilam. The leaders of Moab, they stayed with Bilam. What about the leaders of Midyan? This is a waste of an evening. For some reason, he's brought God into the equation, which clearly isn't going to happen, and therefore we're wasting our time. The leaders of Moab have no choice. They've been sent by their king. They can't return, so they have to wait it out. But what is clear as day to them is that what Bilam needs to do is to think about it. That's all. In other words, when he says, I'll ask God and see you in the morning, that is his pompous, inflated way of saying, I need to think about it. I'll sleep on it. Because Bilam doesn't normally need to think about things. So instead of saying that I'll need to consider it, he'll say, I just have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I'll get back to you. But it continues. Because lo and behold, next day, well, in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does appear to him. But Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayakam Bilam Baboker, Vayomer al Sarei Valak, Lechu al Artzachem, he says, go home. Ki me'ein Hashem lisiti la'alochimachem. God doesn't let me go with you. And again, Sarei Moav, they don't know what to make of this. Of course he doesn't. If you spoke to him, So they're stuck a little bit. Because they have to report back to Balak. But he'll think they're making fun of him. Because they'll say, we came to Bilam and he asked God and God said no. I need to send you to Aram to find that out? But amazingly, Balak sends them back. And the reason why is because no one thinks that Bilam means any of this. When he gets up in the morning and says, God doesn't let me go, it means I'm not interested in going. And you can see it, because as they report back to Balak in Pasuk Yudalet, Vayakumu Sarei Moav, Vayavo al Balak, Vayomu, what did they say? Me'ein Bilam halochi manu. Bilam doesn't want to come. Now, he didn't say that. He said, God doesn't let me go. Of course he doesn't. That doesn't mean anything to them. As far as they're concerned, that's a charade. The bottom line is, Bilam doesn't want to come. And because Bilam doesn't want to come, it's got to be because either you, the original delegation, were not choshev enough, or I haven't offered him enough money. So that's the answer. Because we understand what we're dealing with. And therefore, he sends them back and says, Pasuk Yuzayin, Ki chabeda chabedcha ma'od. Let's put the God business aside, because that's getting in the way, and we're insulting each other by talking in those terms. It's clearly about kavod, so I'll give you kavod. And this is always, for me, the sad pasuk in Parshas Balak, because the last thing a person who really wants kavod is to have it openly stated in that way. Would you like some more kavod? I'll give you some more kavod. How much would you like? But Bilam has no standards, and Balak knows that. So they can talk about it. I'll give you a lot of kavod. You just say how much, and I'll give you that much. And money and whatever else it is. And what's fascinating about this is, for about half of the parsha, or for most of the parsha, no one actually really thinks that Bilam has anything to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or that anything that he says is actually coming from Hashem. Because that's impossible. As much as he keeps talking that way, for them that's just Bilam speak for give me more money. And you see it as each and every occasion passes, and instead of cursing them, he blesses them, and Balak just doesn't get it. He keeps on saying, what are you doing? And Bilam says again, I told you, I keep on telling you, you're not listening to me. Whatever God tells me not to say, I can't say. I've got to say what he says. And until, to his great expense, three occasions had passed, Balak finally realized, when it was much too late, that all of this was actually true. That it really was coming from God, because Bilam had just disgraced himself, so it's clearly not for covet. And it's an amazing perspective on the Parsha, whereby what for us, we are from the outside, we have the Torah to describe things for us, and we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was talking to Bilam. But the amazing theme that runs through the Parsha is that no one else considered that to be even conceivable, and they understood that every time Bilam mentions HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, it's a front for something else. Now, Bilam himself, just to understand the man, there is no question that he did not set off and make the trip from Aram to the desert in order or with the goal of bringing disgrace upon himself. His intention was not to become the ridiculous figure of Bilam who was incapable of doing what he wanted to do. He must have understood somehow that he could succeed. He must have thought that it would be possible. But how? And the answer, as we see from Ramban, is through Kesem. That is to say, if it's possible to use the forces of Kesem in contradistinction to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, so he felt that even if Hashem is giving him these nevuas and these brachas, he would be able to corrupt them or pollute them through the power of Kesem. That's his profession, after all. And this is something that becomes apparent to him in Pasuk, in Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Kaf Gimel. Where he states, and this is part of his brachas, Ki lo nachash b'Yaakov. Lo nachash b'Yaakov means there is no nichush, those intuitions. Velo kesem b'Yisrael. There is no kesem in Yisrael. What is the meaning of these words? There's no nachash with Yaakov, there's no kesem with Yisrael. So Rashi explains that it means that they don't get involved in these things. They don't indulge in these things. Ki ru'uyim heim lebracha, she'ein bahem menachashim v'kosmim. There's no Jewish magicians and there's no Jewish nichush mongers. That's what he's saying in praise of Bnei Yisrael. Ramban, one could say the other side of the coin, Bilam is recognizing that lo nachash bi Yisrael, lo nachash bi Yaakov, lo kesem bi Yisrael, they're not susceptible to these forces. They are beyond them, and my capacity will not help here. And of course, the two are one and the same. They stay away from it, they don't indulge in it, and that allows them to be protected from it. And the reason why is because they don't need kesem. And they don't need nichush. They have direct from the source. Ko'es yarmer liYaakov uli Yisrael mapo'al keil. For now, I understand, says Ramban, Ko'es, I've come to understand, says Bilam, that they hear, it is said directly to them, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. They have Nevi'im. And therefore, my armaments of nichush and kesem are useless and ineffective against them. Having mentioned this pasuk, and thus we conclude this very fundamental theme that runs throughout Parshas Balak, Ko'es Yomer LeYaakov UliYisrael Mapo Al Kel. I must mention a most unusual statement that is to be found in one of the letters of the Rambam. The Rambam had three major letters. Of course, there were much more shorter correspondence, but his three famous Igros, Igeres Hashmad, Igeres Tchias HaMesim, and Igeres Teiman. Igeres Teiman was a letter that he wrote to the Kehillah of Teiman. At that time, they were beset with every type of tzara you could possibly imagine, all at once. They were being coerced to convert to Islam. At the very same time, one of their number was claiming to be Mashiach. I mean, it did not rain in Yemen. It poured at that time. And they were besieged. And they didn't know what to do. And they sent a letter to the Rambam. And the letter of the Rambam essentially guided them and saved them. It is known that as a result of that letter, they were able to pull themselves together. They had the clarity that they needed and the fortitude they needed. From that time onwards, as long as the Rambam was alive, they mentioned him in the Kaddish. The Nusach of Teiman during Rambam's lifetime was Bechayechon, Uviyomechon, Uvechaye, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon. For them, he was their savior, their salvation. And he actually risked his life to write this letter because he writes things about Islam, and he lived at that time in an Islam-dominated country that were derogatory in the extreme. And he said what had to be said. Now, within the context, and of course, there's many Kedarka Shel Torah, there's many themes and many topics that he covers in that letter, and one of them is the idea of calculating the time that Mashiach could come. Is it a good idea? Is it a bad idea? Many people did it. The Gemara advises against it. And the reason is because all of these times, even if there are such times, and this the Ramban says in the Sefer HaGeula, even if there are such times, these are times which are auspicious. But these are not ironclad guarantees. And therefore it could bring about the negative fallout that people would place all of their reliance on the time. They would not get themselves together or behave appropriately in accordance to bring out the auspicious properties of the time, and the time passes, and nothing happens, and they collapse. And therefore, says Rambam, it's not worth it. However, within the course of that discussion, the Rambam says something most amazing. It is a tradition, he says, which is in my family. I got it from my father, he got it from his father. When is the Mashiach coming? We don't know. But one thing we are looking forward to, and that is the concept of Nevuah, which disappeared from the Jewish scene, will come back. When? The answer, says Rambam, is in Parshas Balak. For Bilam says, and the concluding words of Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Ko'es, literally, Ko'es, like a time. Ye'omer li'Yaakov li'Yisrael ma'po al kel. It will be said to Yaakov, it will be communicated to the Jewish people what God is doing, how he is working. That's Nevuah. Now, when is that time? Says Rambam, Ko'es, the tradition I have in my family is that the ace is Bilam's point in time that he is talking. He was talking at that time. That time was 2,487 years Libriya Sa'ola, 2487, or 2488, the end of the 40 years. That's the ace. Ko'es means after an equivalent time has elapsed, meaning in another 2,488 years, Yomer li'Yaakov u'li'Yisrael ma'po al kel, the Jewish people will again receive insight and communication as to how God works and how he operates in the world. Now, 2,488 multiplied by 2 is 4,976, which translates into the beginning of the 1200s of the Common Era. And as the late Lubavitcher Rebbe points out, this was the time that the publication of the Zohar and the study of Kabbalah began to become widespread. And he saw this, interestingly for the Rambam, it was just after his time. He died in the late 1100s. And he's talking about, he did not live to see the early 1200s, but the dissemination and the broader and further learning of Kabbalah through the Zohar, the Lubavitcher Rebbe suggested that that was the fulfillment of this tradition that the Rambam had, Ka'esia Mele Yaakov L'Yisrael Ma'po'al Kel. So, food for thought. Now, what's interesting is, initially, when Bilam does ask, the answer is no. Lo telechi moim. Don't go. Lo ta'oris ha'am. Don't curse them. Ki baruch hu. He's not allowed to go. He nudges. And then the second time the answer is, if you want to go, go, but you have to do what I say. But the answer initially is no. And one of the Mefarshim, one of the early Acharonim, Rabbi Shlomo Ishtaruk was his name. And he raises a simple question. Why can't Bilam go? Is there a fear? Is there a worry? Whatever Bilam tries to do ultimately will be ineffectual, as we see. He's not capable. He doesn't succeed in cursing the Jewish people. So if that will always be the case, then why is it so objectionable for him to go from the very outset? On the contrary, one could argue there could even be a positive outcome. Let him go and let him curse the Jewish people, and still nothing will happen. And that will be the ultimate demonstration that they are beyond his curses. But we see that doesn't happen. The first time he asks, the answer is no. And the second time, he is not allowed to curse the Jewish people. He is forced to bless them. Why is he not allowed to curse them? Let him curse them and let it come to nothing, as it will. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want anything to happen. It won't. And Rabbi Shlomo gives a fascinating answer to this question. As we know, the course of the Jewish people is ultimately in their hands. They can choose the way that they behave. If they behave as they should, good things will happen. If they fall, bad things will happen. That's Schar Va'Onesh. That's the concept of Bechira. And if they sin, they'll be punished. Says Rabbi Shlomo, what's the problem if Bilam curses them? That the curse will take effect? No danger. What is the danger? The danger is if the Jewish people sin and they get punished, they will say, you know why these bad things are happening to us? Remember Bilam? He cursed us. That's why we're in trouble. He's a powerful man. He's very effective in these areas. So the moral of the story is, let's go to Bilam and ask him to take it back. In other words, it sets the scene for a fundamental abdication from any sense of responsibility for the way the Jewish people should be acting. Because if there's ever or never negative consequences from their behavior, they will divert any responsibility or liability from themselves and put on Bilam. What are you going to do? Bilam cursed us. This is our fate. Do you think maybe it's because you're not acting the way you should? That answer can be bypassed. And of course, that will be the tragedy. So it's very interesting. It is not the real danger. It's the perceived danger, which is more dangerous. Because if they never take stock of their deeds, that threatens to lead them to a downward spiral. And therefore, there can be no curse. Because if the Jewish people are punished, they need to know that they're punished for a reason. And it's because of them, not because of Plony, who cursed them all those months ago. A very similar answer is offered by other Mefarshim, and this is a fascinating approach from Rabbi Shlomo Ishtaruk. Other Mefarshim say, similar vein. So what's fascinating about Parshas Balak is that one could say it's based on a mistake. That is to say, the mistake of Balak. Balak sees the Jewish people, and they're looking at him in a rather uncomfortable way, and he fears the worst. Because they're about to enter Eretz Canaan, and he's in their way, and he's going to get mown down. Now, it happens to be that that wasn't true. For we know, as we find out in the Chumash Devarim, Parshas Devarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, do not wage war with Moab. Moab has credit. Moab has, to use the term advisedly, schusavos, because they're descended from Lot, and Lot has zechuyos. Not only do they have credit in terms of their past, they have credit in terms of their future, because from Ammon and Moab will come Rus and Naamah. And the Gemara says in Maseches Baba Kama Daf Lamed Ches, it is for their benefit that Moab and Ammon were to be unmolested. Moab was in a little bit more precarious situation than Ammon, but nonetheless, there would be no war. So this is most fascinating, because Balak says, this nation will destroy me. It's not true. If he would have learned Parshas Devarim, he would have known that they're not allowed to do that, but he didn't know. So it is a pivotal historical episode that happened based on lack of information and one of the primary protagonists. Not for the last time. But now we have an interesting situation. Because the reality is, there was no war waged with Moab. Why? Because of Lot. Because of Rus. That is the situation as we know it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, do not wage war against them. But Balak doesn't know that. All Balak would see is, amazingly, the Jewish people are taking a detour around him. Even though the most natural course is to plow straight through him. And what would he conclude? Well, you see, Balak's words paid off. He put a curse against them on my behalf, and look, they can't touch me. And therefore it's a mistake on Moab's part that would have had disastrous consequences in terms of the understanding of the situation. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't curse the Jewish people for Moab, only bless them. And still they won't go near Moab. But not for your reasons, not for his reasons, for my reasons. So these are some comments with regards to Parshas Balak. It is such an unusual Parsha. There's so much to learn from every angle. And let us conclude by referring to a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which describes Bilam, in the fifth parak. It compares and contrasts Bilam and Avram. Or more correctly, their Talmidim, the well-known Mishnah. Kol mi sheyesh biyado shlosh advarim halalu. Anyone who has the following three characteristics, whom he Talmido shel Avram Avinu. He's a Talmud, he's aligned with Avram. Hu shlosh advarim acherim, hu Talmido shel Bilam harash. What characterizes the Talmidim of Avram Avinu? Three things. Ayin Tova, a benevolent outlook. Ruach Nemucha, modesty. Nefesh Shefala, who keeps their impulses in check. Talmidim shel Bilam HaRasha, the opposite of the above. Ayin Ra'a, only negative. Suspicion, who wishes ill on everyone. Ruach Gevoa, a haughty manner. Nefesh Rechava, uncontrollable. Appetites. And that was Bilam. As we see in the Parsha, Ayin Ra'a, his power is to curse, always seeking to find the dirt on his subjects. Ruach Gavoa, his haughty manner, covet is never enough for him. And Nefesh Rechava, as is described in the words of Chazal, he had very little self-control. Says the Mishnah, Ma bin Tamidav shel Avram Avinu, Tamidav shel Bilam HaRasha. What's the difference between them? Well, Talmidav shel Avram Avinu, Ochlim ba'olam hazeh, v'nochlim ha'olam haba. They eat in this world, they inherit the next world. And quotes the pasuk, Aval Talmidav shel Bilam HaRasha, Yorshim Gehinim, v'yordin ne'ber shachas tei. No good will come from there, they're on the way to Gehinim. And Mefarshim raised the question, when the Mishnah asks, what is the difference between the Talmidim of Bilam and the Talmidim of Avram Avinu? What type of a question is that? When you ask what is the difference between two things, it's because you may have assumed that they have something in common. But then you say, no, how are they different? Because they're not exactly the same. But you just described in every way possible that they have nothing in common. So why does the Mishnah proceed to say, and how are they different? How would they not be different? What is the chiddush on the second part of the Mishnah? And Mefarshim explain that the Mishnah here is coming to inform us of a most fundamental truth, for we may have misunderstood. There is life in Olam Hazeh, and there's life in Olam Haba. And who gets what? The common understanding would be, depends. if you take the root of Avram Avinu, so life in Olam Hazeh could have been better, but the payoff is enormous and is literally out of this world. No klim ha'olam haba. Alternatively, you could take the root of Bilam, and then, well, you can enjoy yourself in Olam Hazeh, but when it comes to Olam Haba, so then things will go south. And that's not true. What a terrible mistake to make. For when one sees beyond the neon lights, it is the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu who inherit and enjoy not only Olam Haba, but Olam Hazeh. They're the ones that are happy in Olam Hazeh, because they have everything they need. Sameach bechelko, they're not greedy, they don't need anyone's covered, they're free. Whatever they have, they enjoy. And whatever they don't have, they don't miss. Darshi Hashem lo yachsaru kol tov. Whatever they have, lo chaser lahem. So they didn't get shlishi. Life goes on. But not if you're a Talmud of Bilam. Life does not go on. It's shlishi, or there's a new shul about to start. And it is Bilam, that's the open secret of the life of Bilam. You think he's enjoying life in Olam Hazeh? How could he enjoy life? He's obsessed with kovod, and when a person is running after kovod, all they will ever notice is the kovod that Ploni didn't give them. And if they're obsessed with wealth, they're only aware, keenly so, of how much they don't have. And if their impulses are not in check, it leads them to misery and more. And this is the enduring lesson from Parshas Balak. Bilam is there not for our entertainment. Bilam is there because he represents a certain approach to life that anyone can become. If the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says one can either be a disciple of Bilam or a disciple of Avram, you may not be as extreme as Bilam, as surely as you probably won't be as extreme as Avram, in a positive sense. But it's a question of orientation, of which direction is one facing. And therefore, we need to learn the Parsha of Balak very well. We need to learn the lessons of Bilam's life exceedingly closely. Because the more we see the misery in Olam Hazeh that was brought to him, the more emphatically we will understand that the way of being a Talmud of Avraham Avinu is the way to succeed, not only in Olam Haba, which is not a Chiddush, but Olam Hazeh. Those are the ones, Ochlim ba'Olam Hazeh, v'nochlim ba'Olam Haba. Because the Talmid Mabilam, it says two things, Yorshim Gehinim, v'yordim le'be'er Shachas. Why two? Because Yorshim Gehinim is even before they go into Be'er Shachas. Yorshim Gehinim while they're alive. Their life is a living Gehinim. Someone's always out to get them. It's a life of misery. It's a life of paranoia and conspiracy. And in the end, someone does get them. So this is the enduring message from Parshas Balak. Certainly food for thought. The two Bate Medrash of Bilam and of Avraham Avinu are available to be well aware of what lies in each of those institutions. We'll leave it over there for a second.